Can I just start by saying this church really messed me up? Aren't you glad you invited me? What I mean by that is it really, really messed up my theology in the sense that what I assumed church was like was a place where we come and we sit on our hands and we get out of this place and go about our business throughout the week. But what I saw in this church was something different. What I saw in this church was many of you who are even here today, just a little older, welcoming in people that maybe did not come from the same socioeconomical background as you did, or possibly even at that very evening slept outside of the church in the bushes. And I watched you embrace them. I watched you put your arms around them. So can you see what I mean by having this theology that has been shaped now? It really messed me up in the best possible way. Because you see, what happened for me was I went on to answer the call to ministry, a call that I really most of the time was saying, I can't hear you, Lord. I don't want to do this, Lord. Please, God, don't make me do this. I don't feel equipped. I'm not smart enough. You don't know where I've been. Oh, he did know. And many of you, right, might even remember a squirrely little teenager. Well, I say to you today, thank you. This church has its best days ahead of them. This church has its best days ahead of them. But it's not going to be easy because you see, you must do something about it. You and I must act. I want to share with you a passage that I believe possibly could redefine our question, the question that is asked in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10, and a question that has likely been asked over and over. You might not say it verbatim, but you ask this question every day of your life. Luke chapter 10, starting in the 25th verse. Stand with me, would you? Stand as we read God's word this morning. This passage you've heard, this passage you've shared before, but there might be something here that could be new. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Carrie and I were serving in youth ministry in Michigan, where your very own Pastor Alyssa was a teenager, leading worship then and doing a fantastic job as a student. We knew what she would go on to do. We had this feeling, my wife and I, that was more than just a conversation that needed to happen. It was something we had discussed. And it was actually something where we decided that wouldn't just be, have you ever prayed this prayer? God, if you'll just open the doors, I'll walk through them. God, if you'll just open the doors, I'll walk through them. Do you ever think maybe you should just try the handle? Do you ever think maybe you're supposed to go around the back of the house and check the screen door? You see, I think sometimes God does open those doors. I'm a fan of the painfully obvious. But there are other times when he's waiting on you to act upon what he's already told you to do. Say amen to that. And so we decided it wouldn't just be a conversation anymore. We knew that we wanted to expand our family. We didn't have any money. I was a youth pastor. Do you remember us saying I was a youth pastor? We didn't have any money. We didn't really have any extra resources, but we did have a team of people. We shared it with our pastoral team at the time, and then we shared it with our youth group. We said, we don't really know how or what this will look like, but we know that we're supposed to do this thing, this open up our home, expand our family. So we pursued this path. We didn't know much except that we got this video. I'm going to show you this video here in just a moment. This is the very first video that we ever got of our son. Our son, who at that time was living in the Omo Valley of Ethiopia, southernmost point of Ethiopia, almost Kenya, and we got a picture of him. It was a grainy picture. We couldn't really make it out. At that time, he looked very, very small. We just sort of assumed this was going to be our son. And they sent us this video. Look at this video. We knew at that moment, I should have brought tissues, huh? All right. That young baby got a lot more hair. And he is here on the front row, our son, William. At that point in our lives, we didn't know what it took. We didn't realize what it would, we didn't think we had what it took to be parents of more than the three children that we already had. But I would say to you, those of you that are married here today, when the pastor stood before you and said, do you? And you said, yes. You could not possibly have known, could you? You could not possibly have known what you would have to face. But what you do in that moment with a pastor is you trust in covenant. You understand? Covenant is that God has gone before you and will enable and equip you. We were just 30 years old, 31, and this child came into our lives. He changed and transformed all of that church. Do you remember, Alyssa, we had fundraisers. The students had raised money for us, things that we didn't even know were going to take place. It was a church. So I come to you today on Orphan Sunday, praying in hopes that we would eradicate the idea and very concept of an orphan. That we as God's people would do more than simply just say, yes, we think that's good what you've done, but that we would act. Obedience is obedience, and delayed obedience is disobedience. That's a good tweet, gang. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is calling you, he is speaking, he's prompting you, just do it. The relationship between faith and works is complicated, but somehow these two are inextricably intertwined. Acting is important, and without it, belief is powerless. Faith without works is dead, the book of James says. In defense of the lawyer and by extension of us, while loving God is a clear command, it gets a little tough, gets a little dicey when it comes to loving our neighbor or having compassion for our neighbor or actually doing something more than just thinking loving or compassionate thoughts. The lawyer's question in Luke's gospel is still a relevant question today. Who is our neighbor? What are the limits in our global society, especially in a world where we all follow each other on social media? We have become smaller. It's really good. There's a lot to bemoan against the society and the things that have progressed, but it's really, really good because I've seen many of you already this morning, and you've already followed along on our journey, and I have followed along on yours. That's pretty good, right? We can share requests. We can pray for one another. That's good. But in this global society, we see that now, in this respect, we have to ask this question. Do we have to love everyone? I mean, do we really have to be merciful and compassionate to everyone? Those are strangers. What about those people, whoever those people are in your life? Aren't there some exceptions? Everyone in this story that Jesus tells is separated by what they do or what they are, except the man, of course, lying on the side of the road. Everybody else has some kind of descriptor. We don't really know that much about him. But everyone, at least in the story, seems to be a good person. Those church folk, they pass by. Jesus in Luke's gospel calls us to act. Stop weighing the options. What will it cost? What will they think of me? Can I leverage it on social media and get a lot of likes? Jesus does not go into the reasons why they pass by, because the reasons don't matter. All that matters in this story is what they do, which is to see the man and pass him by. You can count the verbs yourself, see and pass, by two verbs each for the priest and the Levite. Whatever else they may think, whatever else they may have faith in, whatever else they may believe in, this is what they actually do. Now, before you start picking up your stones and holding them very tightly, and before you hurl them at me, we aren't a works-based faith. But I can assure you that Jesus would be a pretty crummy Protestant. He'd, in my opinion, ask why we share our opinions in a hypothetical sense. Why would we do things that don't bear much fruit? I think he'd ask us to get out from behind our devices and the safety of our homes and actually talk to a stranger. Jesus likes bearing fruit. He talks a lot about it. It's really quite annoying, because what it means is that he's calling us to do something more than simply theorize our theology. If you can simply believe and theorize your faith without actually doing something to get your hands on it, well, my friends, let me say to you, you're doing it wrong. This life will cost you something. It will cost you something. Or you could just skip this whole part of Luke's gospel. Actually, I would just skip the whole gospel itself, because the rest of it will offend you too. It was 2014, February to be exact, and I was at M15 in Kansas City. And we were, as a global church, the Nazarene Church, we all gathered together and really sort of help each other remember why we're doing what we're doing. Lots of main sessions and then some breakout sessions. At that meeting, I got a call from a lawyer, which is either somebody died and left you a lot of money, or somebody's suing me. Could be. He left a voicemail. Turns out there was a woman in northern Georgia that had seen the diversity of our family, had read about us, and knew how to Google us. And she wanted to give her unborn baby to us. So I got on FaceTime and I talked to all the kids and Carrie there, and I asked them what they thought. What do you think? You know, we need to decide something pretty soon. We had a 4-day pregnancy. And looking at the screen, all the older kids were saying, yes. William said, no. And then I said, he's brown. And he goes, okay. Carrie and I, just 4 days later, drove to that hospital in Chattanooga. We met this young woman, fantastic young woman. Just knew that she could not care for this boy. By the way, that is a love that I'm not sure I possess. A love that goes beyond anything I could ever comprehend. And we prayed with her. And I said, if you change your mind, we'll get through it. But I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you now for always. I called her by name. And we walked out of the hospital room on Friday, February 13th. Just 3 days later, we were parents of a little boy in the NICU, a little boy that has changed our lives, a little boy that at the time we realized would have a series of challenges facing him. In fact, even this next Wednesday, we will go and they will take his knee apart and reattach it as he has some malformed bones. At the time, we heard that this was possibly the case. There would be some difficulties. There would be some things happening. And Matthew, our oldest boy, when we said, there's some disabilities, there's some challenges that are facing us. And he said, that doesn't change anything. That doesn't change anything. I said, you're right. It doesn't change anything. We're still called to walk through this door. We're still called. And so we did. And I surprised you haven't heard him in the nursery all the way from here. He's a pretty boisterous little boy. For a boy that was told that he wouldn't walk, he's very fast. Here's the point of me being here this morning. I believe adoption answers the question, and who is my neighbor? I believe adoption answers that question, who is my neighbor? In essence, we're saying, how far do I have to go? You have to go all the way. Now, before you all get real nervous, what I mean by that is that every single one of us are called to adoption in some form or fashion. You are called to be a part of a family that believes that there are no such thing as an orphan in the kingdom of God. If you are a child who was adopted and you feel comfortable, would you stand? If you're a child that was adopted, would you stand so I can see you? That means you, buddy. Yeah. Now, okay, stay right there. Everybody, look, you see this? And stay right where you are. If you're a family, if you are someone who has adopted a child, would you stand? Now look. See? See there? If you are a part of a family or a church that has prayed for or given money to, or babysat a child, a family. If you have done that, would you stand? Now look around. Just stay right there. Now listen, every single one of us are called to pray for a family who is adopting. Every single one of us is called to give money in some form or fashion to help raise awareness. This is a representation of how Orphan Sunday can be eradicated from the face of the earth. You may be seated. You are a way that can change. You are a way that can happen. So I want to say this to you. This morning, you might feel like God has... Can I tell you how many people have reached out to Carrie and I over the years? And they'll say, oh, you've done this. You guys know what you're doing. That's hysterical. Because we don't. We only know to step forward. And it's also not about being better or perfect. Well, we're obedient. Obedience doesn't mean you step through and then everything is great. You remember when you asked Christ to come into your life and everything got worse? That's how it is. Why? Because it's messing you up in the best possible way. It's reordering and reorienting your priorities. See, what I want for us, every single one of us, to have the awareness raised. Can I tell you that as a teenager in this church, I never would have fast-forwarded years and years and years and years to being someone who would stand up here in front of you and to bring a word. It's preposterous to be someone who stands before you, a father of five people. It's crazy to me. And it's not perfect, but it means that we step forward. And we ask this question, who is my neighbor? And the answer to that, the answer is that God will raise up those people. It's more than just proximity. It's more than just the people that live next to you. What if you and I allowed this commandment to sink into our very skin? I believe everyone is called. Every single one of us has a responsibility as Christians to engage in adoption in some way. The bigger question, the one the lawyer asked in the beginning, is what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's really the question that each and every one of you live with every day. You may not ask it, but you're living it. What do I have to do in order to get to the next life, the best life, the one that I was really created for in the beginning? Seeking a life beyond this is not about what you believe. Who's right, wrong, who's in and out, or those people. It is evidenced by what you do. Do this. Loving God with everything you have. Oh, also, loving your neighbor as yourself. This is in the DNA of Centerpoint Community. This is in the DNA. You have guest preachers come while Pastor Dwayne is on sabbatical. It must be an incredibly fulfilling thing to be in leadership in this church and say, well, we can call this person and this person and this person because they were in the youth group. We didn't think they would be doing what they're doing now. It's a fulfilling thing to see that the very DNA of this place continues to embrace those who might not look like us, to which I would say is good. Don't give up on pouring into students. Don't give up on kids, young couples, hurting, old, young. Don't give up. There was a kid who was a high school dropout. He blurred the edges of what was right and wrong. A lot of the times he would walk into the church with a different hair color and a different girl. He went on to become a pastor, even teaching college now, ironically enough, and raising a family, increasing his family because he took seriously the call to live out this greatest commandment. This pastor now gets to share with students every year, young adults, college events, and even the occasional gray-haired guy seems to like him. You messed him up in the best possible way. He saw a real-life church living out the gospel. For that, I want to say thank you. Living out the gospel. Do this, and you will live. God, help us. Help us to be the kind of people that do not merely acknowledge you with a head nod. Help us to be the kind of people that react in a way that is contrary to the rhythm and system of the world. Help us as your people. Help us as this kingdom. This kingdom is lived out in each and every one. Help us as we seek to make a mark on the world. Help us as we seek to be your people. Help us do this and live.